Morning. And good morning to people who are joining us online. And I think what I need to do is hand over to Marion.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. We have Cash Kids at Church with us today. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. As part of the Warm Spaces initiative, the church is open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5pm until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film most weeks. Next up is Mandela, Long Walk to Freedom on the 6th of February. The films start at 2pm. Founders Day and Thinking Day, our scouting and guiding organisations will be in church on Sunday the 23rd of February for their annual commemoration. Joint service at Oakley. We will be taking part in a joint service with all the West Fife Village churches on Sunday the 2nd of March at 11 a.m. in Oakley. There will be no service in Kearney Hill that day. Dunfermline Gilbert and Sullivan Society. The Society is putting on a brand new show this year, The Jury's Out, written by Society member Linda D. Milne. It's a prequel to Trial by Jury. The show will include the new piece and most of Trial by Jury itself. On at the Carnegie Hall, Dunfermline, from the 13th to the 15th of February. Speak to Norman about tickets or see the Society's website. Kearney Hill and Crossford Quilting and Craft Group are looking for new members. If you're interested, contact Dot Downey on 01383881379 or Chris Johnson on 01383880110. Meetings are on Wednesdays 1:30 to 3:30 p.m. every week. The food bank. Please remember the food bank, as donations are required all year round and especially in January. Many supermarkets had a facility to take donations. The food bank itself will receive items at the Liberty Centre, Betrievey Way, Betrievey Business Park on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays from 4pm to 6pm, or see the website for more information. One item that's not on the intimation sheet is the banner group for those concerned will start on tomorrow at the new time of 7pm. For those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
And when it says more information from me on Gilbert and Sullivan, it's actually Karen has instructed me. So it's really Karen has the information. But if you would like tickets, please give me a note, because I could forget by the time I get home. I've reached that difficult age. Or maybe I've always been at that difficult age. Anyway, here we are in worship this morning. We're going to begin our service by singing hymn number 212, Morning Has Broken.
Grace for the singing, grace for
dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive our gifts. Bless us in our giving and our gifts as they are used in your service and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I could address this question to all the boys and girls, because we're all boys and girls here. And the question is, did anybody watch any rugby yesterday?
Yeah. See the drawn lines.
So, what's your favourite sport? Have you got a favourite sport? Athletics?
Shinty?
I've always looked at that and thought, my goodness, that's a wild game. Anything else?
Cycling.
Well done, George. Since some of us were out cycling yesterday. Anybody here played a sport?
Yeah.
Shinty.
You played shinty?
I did. Okay. I played hockey.
And you played hockey? They're both pretty vicious things.
You have a weapon.
You've got to carry around a weapon.
No.
And some people enjoy running, and some people enjoy team sports, some people enjoy what are called individual sports. But I was thinking about that, and I wondered if there is such a thing as an individual sport. I was trying to think of a sport where you don't need any help from anybody. And I couldn't think of one. I can almost hear the cogs turning, Claire. Because you might say, well, okay, if I went out running just myself, which I can assure you I don't do, I couldn't do that without having the right shoes, and I couldn't make the shoes. There's all sorts of things that we need no matter what we do, and most sports, even where it might look as though there's one person there, I mean, I'm looking forward to Formula One starting again, and you might think that the person sitting in the car is the important person. But when they do well, they always say thank you to the team because they're part of the team. Families are a bit like that too. Do you think you could cope without your family? Because people like, there may be people who prepare food in your house. Do you like food? Yes, I had a son who would arrive at the house, and sometimes he would say hello before he opened the fridge door. There's all sorts of things, but we all play a part, and we all have a unique part. Now, sometimes in a team sport, you think, well, there are people who are substitutes. But often, when the manager chooses a substitute to go on, that person cannot do exactly what the person who comes off was doing, because they have individual skills. And we all have individual skills, individual abilities, and we depend on each other for those skills. And that's true of all of life, because God has given us things that are absolutely unique. There are things that you can do and be that nobody else was created to do or be. And that means that you are unique and important. And yes, if I say, well, I'm sorry, God, I'm just not doing that. I know you want me to do this, but I'm not doing it. And I may have done this once or twice. And God might say, well, it's still going to happen, and he may choose a substitute. But the very best person would be the person he chose. And it's always worth remembering that. We belong to God's team. We are part of God's family. We belong, and we belong together. So before you go out for other things, we're going to sing, now I've forgotten the number, and it'll maybe even pop up on screen. There it is, number 186, Father God, I Wonder. Turn to prayer, and this morning Rosemary is leading us in our prayers.
This morning's prayers are taken from Church of Scotland's weekly worship website. Let us pray. We come to praise you, living God, glad to be here together, glad to be here with you. We come to give thanks that you are our hope and our trust. You have been there for us since the day we were born. We come to give thanks for your power and your protection. You are our rock and our fortress. We come to hide in you, to find our safety in you. You are our refuge and our strength. We come to worship you this morning. You made us in your image. You keep us in your love. You sustain us by your power. You are our God, and we are your people. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you this morning. In your face, we see the face of God. In your life, we meet the life of God. In your words, we hear the word of God. You are our God, and we are your people. Spirit of God, we praise you this morning. You give us life. You bring us light. We ask you to come and fill this time. Fill our lives. Open our hearts. Bring Jesus to us, and us to Jesus, we pray. Meet us and transform us in this time. You are our God, and we are your people. Merciful God, in love you made us, in love you call us. But we confess we do not live as the people you made us and meant us to be. We have not always loved you with our whole hearts. We have not always loved our neighbours as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, our Saviour, forgive us our sins, we pray. Free us from being centred on ourselves, and give us grace to live our lives in love as we bring to you now our own personal thoughts and to say sorry. God of life, Trinity of love, receive our worship, accept our praise, we pray, and hear us as we join to say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our readings today might seem a little bit strange, and I might need to do a little bit of explanation, but you know, you can come up and join me, Alison, that's fine. Because this is part two. It's Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, and if you don't know part one, part two doesn't make sense. So, Jesus in his hometown, in the synagogue, has read the following from the scroll, one of the Isaiah scrolls. He's chosen this reading and he's read for the people. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It was expected that Jesus would comment on this, and he begins by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You've got to picture that place. This is a place where Jesus is best known. There in the synagogue would be family, friends, neighbours, people he'd worked with, people he'd worked for. Sometimes we need to place readings into their setting, and it's always worth remembering that communication is not all about words. I went and looked to see how much communication is verbal, and it said that at least 70% of communication is non-verbal, things like body language. Another academic calculated, and I don't know how they get these figures, but anyway, here are some figures, calculated that 55% of communication is body language. A further 38% is communicated through tone, and that leaves a mere 7% to the words in terms of language. We might want to debate the figures, but we know that how something is expressed physically and in tone differentiates between things that are sincere and insincere, between words that are genuine and words that we could only class as sarcasm. We pick up on facial expression and body language. Have you ever given a gift to somebody who is trying desperately to be polite because you've just offered them something that under no circumstances they would really like? And you can and you can tell however much that, oh, that's really nice, or you've prepared a meal and somebody said, yes, it was interesting. All of these things. So in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus speaks, but the people respond, and that a lot of that response is non-verbal, although we'll hear a lot of words. So as we go to our readings, there's a reading from Psalm 71, and then there is part two of Jesus at the synagogue in Nazareth. And as you already know, Alison is going to read these for us.
I better make a good job of this then. Right. This morning's Old Testament reading is Psalm 71, verses 1 to 6. Take refuge in God. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From my birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Then we go on to the New Testament reading, which is Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30, Jesus at Nazareth. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman and the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen, and God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Hymn 158, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Some time ago, I met someone from my year at secondary school. Not one of my close friends, but somebody from that wider group that might best be described as acquaintances, the kind of people that I met at parties and such like, and maybe some of that should remain private. There was a wee bit of reminiscing about past days in Galashiels, and then the inevitable question, so what are you doing now? It always amuses me when people are surprised that I'm a minister. And to be honest, sometimes I'm a wee bit surprised myself. There are moments when I come into this building and nobody else is here, and it goes through my mind, really? God chose me? And I think, maybe we all do that at times. Strangely, though, when I have a conversation with a stranger, there is a question that is often asked of me when they find out that I'm a minister. And it is this. Was your dad a minister? Were there other ministers in the family? It's quite an old-fashioned question. And I suppose maybe it says something about ministry being regarded as an old-fashioned profession. If we go back a few generations, it was almost expected that children would follow their parents in regard to employment. Sometimes it was because of a profession, but more often it was because a place was associated with a particular industry. In and around West Fife, many towns and villages, the main employer was mining, and your granddad worked in the mines, dad worked in the mines, and you'll be going down the mine. Or in the borders where I grew up, it was very often to do with the mills and the wool industry. And we know the same in the fishing villages around the coast of this country and those who live in farming communities. We are all aware that Jesus followed Joseph in terms of his work, and that was very much the norm of that time. But this all changed for Jesus when he was about 30 years old. It is worth remembering that it can only have been a few weeks since Jesus was working at his trade in Nazareth. He went to the Jordan, he met with John, and now he's built a bit of a reputation as he's gone round some of the towns and villages in Galilee. And word has spread. And you can imagine what it's like. Have you heard? This guy from Nazareth, what he's been doing in Capernaum or wherever. There was no doubt a fair bit of curiosity when Jesus turned up at the synagogue and was asked to read and then speak. Clearly, Jesus lives up to what they have heard from other places. They are surprised. The first thing we learn is that those gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth speak well of Jesus and are amazed at the words he speaks. But it doesn't take very long for the mood to change. The question in print could seem quite innocent. Isn't this Joseph's son? But from Jesus' response, we can presume that the tone was very much one of doubt, and the body language very much, who does he think he is? I suspect we've heard the Scots phrase, I kent your feyther. And this is a moment in the synagogue when Jesus is beginning to experience one of those other little Scots phrases, I write. 1 minute You're fixing broken furniture, helping us build our houses, doing a bit of trade here and there. And now you're the fulfillment of Scripture. I don't think so. Who does Jesus think he is? This is going much further than John the Baptist, who had built a reputation and people trusted him. He looked like a prophet of old. And John had the right background. He belonged to a priestly family. He had the right background. He'd grown up in the right place. He had everything going for him. And in fact, his message is a message of repentance to prepare for what God would do. Jesus, whom they know so well, has just said that he is the fulfillment of an important scripture to do with salvation from God. Well, Jesus better be able to prove his words. Those who knew him best were the first to have real doubt. They simply knew him too well to see beyond the ordinary. Of course, the great and the good of that society would do exactly the same. They would struggle to see Jesus as anything other than a tradesman from Galilee. And if you want the middle of nowhere, Nazareth in Galilee is nowhere important. In most artistic presentations of Jesus, whether it be paintings and drawings, films or drama series, we tend to be presented with someone who stands out from the crowd. The Gospels present something quite different. If you read what is there, Jesus in his humanity is just far too ordinary. He does all the things, behaves in all the ways, looks like just, well, everybody. His words and his actions are very different, and that's the problem. People are faced with a contradiction. How can this seemingly ordinary man speak this way, do these things, be the Messiah? Of course, Jesus tells the people that no prophet is accepted in his hometown, and that is very much a truth. When Jesus says to his hearers that they will ask him to do in Nazareth what he did in Capernaum, what he's saying is that the reason he can't do this is not because he can't physically perform a miracle. It doesn't mean that he can't speak the words. It's how people interpret them. It is the lack of belief in the people that will prevent them seeing what others see. They know the truth. They know this is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph. The people of Capernaum might recognize that he is a Galilean like them, but they were looking for something more, and so they could see what was there. In his argument, Jesus uses the phrase, "Physician, heal yourself." And that accusation will be repeated. Not in the same words, but they will be thrown in his face at that moment where Jesus really does fulfill who he is as Savior. When he is on the cross, the words then are, "Yeah, you saved others. Let's see you save yourself." To illustrate his point, Jesus uses two stories. One from the story of Elijah and one from the story, and I usually say Elisha just because Elijah and Elisha tend to sound the same. But the people would have known these stories well. They're part of the bigger story of the people of Israel. But Jesus' interpretation is taken to suggest that if God's people won't listen, God will go to those outside through his prophets. Now the people are angry. Who does Jesus think he is to challenge them with such a message? And he's, of course, dragged out, and they're about to throw him off the cliff, it says, but he walked through the crowd and went on his way. As we read the Gospels, it is almost always those who think they know who Jesus is and should be who are challenged most. Those who open themselves to Jesus without precondition find blessing. When we declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he says he is, are we ready to be challenged? Because this is not our way, it's not our truth, it's not life as we think it should be. Jesus is God's way, God's truth, God's gift of life made flesh, our Emmanuel. And yes, if Jesus were to come into the world today as he did all those centuries back in Galilee, he would sit in here just looking like us. Jesus shares our humanity absolutely so that we can share his life in God. It takes real courage to be open to truth, especially the truth that is of God. And when we look at how people in the Gospels reacted, we can see that those who knew exactly who the Messiah should be, those who knew exactly who Jesus was because they belonged to the same town, these are the people most challenged. And I've often wondered if the challenge of Jesus is greater for those of faith than those without faith. And I wonder that for myself. Have I tried to put Jesus in a box saying, I know who you are, I know what the truth should be, I know what the life should be. Yes, you're the way, but this is how the way should work. Are we ready to face the challenge that is Jesus and to say, yes, God's way, not my way, God's truth, not my truth, God's gift of life, not the way I think life should be? A real challenge for the people of God. Amen. We're going to sing now the hymn that is usually referred to as the Prayer of St. Francis, hymn number 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. And so we turn to our prayers for others. Rosemary.
There is a response line in our prayer of intercession this morning, which follows the line, Lord, in your mercy, and is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you today for every sign of your love and goodness in our lives. Thank you for those who know us and still love us. Thank you for this place and these people. Thank you for your love, which calls us out and into the world that you love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of Jeremiah, we thank you that you are Lord of our history. You call us to faithful and prophetic witness. We ask you to confirm us in our calling. Give us faith that you are with us. Give us hope for what you are building and planting in our world. Give us love for all those that you love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of Elijah and Elisha, we thank you that your love knows no boundaries and no borders. We pray that you would lead us beyond our fears and our prejudices. We pray for all who work with those pushed to the edges of our communities. And especially today, we pray for all who live in the margins of our society. And we bring to you all who reach out to provide support and care and to bring hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We bring to you the families of all who are lost in the air crash on the Potomac River and the air ambulance crash over Philadelphia, where others were injured on the ground. We pray for everyone involved in responding to these tragic accidents and in the recovery mission. Merciful Father, we pray for the delicate ceasefire in the Israel-Gaza war and that it will continue to hold. We bring to you still the peoples of Ukraine and Russia, and we pray for peaceful outcomes as this war of attrition approaches the end of its third year. We pray for the family of sisters Henrietta and Elisa Hushti. Father God, be with them and comfort them as news unfolds. And we bring to you all who are missing from their families and friends, and we ask that you will protect those who are lost and vulnerable and bring strength and hope to their loved ones. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now we give you the week that lies ahead. You know all that we are hopeful about and what we maybe fear. We ask that you will walk with us and help us in all that we do. And in a moment of quietness now, we bring to your love the people, places and situations that we hold in our hearts this morning. Gracious God, thank you for hearing our prayers, which we bring to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Our final hymn today is number 459, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Come, ye rebellious, to the love of God.
Go in peace, to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.